If you're like me, you get tired of creating passwords, remembering passwords, entering passwords. But thankfully, we don't need passwords for prayer. Amen? We don't need one for salvation. We don't need a password to get connected to the Lord. But this was actually part of the heresy called Gnosticism, which Paul addressed to the Colossians. The followers of Gnosticism were called Gnostics, which means the intellectual ones. And these superior thinkers, so they thought, were not accepting of what they considered the crude simplicity of Christianity. And so they sought to turn it into a philosophy aligned with the other philosophies of the day. Now, the Gnostics began with the basic assumption that matter was evil and the spirit was good. They further stated that matter was eternal and that it was out of this evil substance that the world was created. Now, they believed that God was spirit, and since spirit was altogether good and matter was altogether evil, it followed that God could not touch matter and therefore could not have been the agent of creation. And so the Gnostics supposed that God put forth a series of emanations, each one a little further away from God, until at last there was one so distant from God that he could handle matter and create the world. Now, the Gnostics declared that as the emanations went further and further from God, they became more and more ignorant of him. And in the very distant emanations, there was not only ignorance of God, but also hostility to God. In fact, they identified this emanation with the God of the Old Testament. Of course, all this wisdom of fallen man had certain logical consequences. For example, they said because the creator of this world was someone hostile to God, then this world belonged to a power hostile to him. Number two, the Gnostics insisted that Jesus was merely one of these emanations. Number three, they further concluded since matter was altogether evil, that Jesus was nothing more than a spiritual phantom in bodily form. And then one more, they believed that the task of man was to find his way to God. But before the soul could rise to God, it had to get past the barrier of these emanations. And to do so required special knowledge and special passwords. And only the Gnostics possessed this special knowledge and had these special passwords. Friends, aren't we thankful our salvation does not require passwords? How would you like to find your hope in a heresy entitled Gnosticism? Well, this thinking meant two things, that salvation was intellectual knowledge. And number two, since salvation depended on this absolute knowledge, it was only for the intellectual. And so salvation was beyond the scope of the ordinary man. Well, it was in the face of such heresy that Paul wrote the book of Colossians. And in particular, as we'll look at tonight, he wrote of the supremacy of the exaltation and preeminence of Christ. And in verses 15 through 20, Paul mentions seven unique characteristics which fittingly qualify Jesus to be our great God and Savior in human flesh. Well, this evening we'll study three of these supremacies, and they are found in verses 15 through 17. Let me read these three verses for you. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Bible is supremely the book about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that every part of Scripture testifies about him. And you know that verse in beginning that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, looking at Colossians chapter 1, we see Christ's supremacy unfold. As we've already noted, the Gnostics said that Jesus was merely one of many emanations, one of many intermediaries descending in sequential inferiority from God. But Paul states, if you look at verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And here we see the first truth, the first characteristic of Christ's supremacy. Jesus is not some emanation that has some distance from God. He is the very image of God. Now, the Greek word used here for image is icon. When you think of the word icon, what comes to mind? The Greek word icon implies likeness as in the image on a coin or as the reflection in a mirror, the representation and the manifestation of something. As Paul used this word, he was saying that the representation is so perfect that Jesus is actually the flawless manifestation of God, that God is fully revealed in Jesus. He perfectly represents God to men in a form which they can see, know, and understand, which tells us Christ is the exact image, the absolute manifestation of God's being. One theologian has said Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father. And so Jesus could truthfully say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. "For I and my Father are one," John 10:30. "And therefore," as John 1:18 says, "I have," Jesus speaking, "declared him to you." Now, as 1 Corinthians 11:7 tells us, man is also the image and glory of God. But although man was made in the image of God, and we find that in the account of the creation, right? Man is certainly not a perfect image of God. But again, Jesus is the exact likeness of the invisible God. He is in the form of God, and therefore, in beholding Christ's glory, we see the glory of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 speaks about Christ being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. We see God in human flesh, which is the unanimous testimony of Scripture. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning," if you know it, say it with me, "was the Word, Logos, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." The Greek word logos for word is equated to the Greek word icon. Both speak of God. Colossians 2:9 states, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And in Titus 2:13, Paul called Jesus the great God. And so to think anything less of Christ is blasphemy, and gives evidence of a mind blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so Christ's supremacy is first shown in his relationship with God the Father, specifically that he is the perfect resemblance and representation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. And through Christ, the unknowable God becomes knowable. Friends, if Christ never came, we would never know who God the Father, what he is like, who he is. Christ's supremacy is shown in his relationship to creation. The end of verse 15 states he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, obviously, those who would deny our Lord's deity have taken this phrase to speak of Christ as a created being, and therefore they argue Jesus could not be the eternal God. But the Greek word used here for firstborn refers primarily to position or rank, and it means highest in rank, not first created. Now, in both the Greek and Jewish cultures, the firstborn was the son who had the right of inheritance. And here it means that Jesus is the one with the right to the inheritance of all creation. Now further, firstborn denotes two additional things regarding Christ. Number one, that he preceded the whole creation. And number two, that he is sovereign over all creation. And as sovereign, it designates Jesus as the Messiah God. Psalm 89:27, which states, "Also, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." And yes, this verse refers to David, but it also has reference to the Messiah as seen in Revelation 1:5, where Christ is called the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So again, firstborn implies Christ's priority to all creation in time and is sovereign over all creation in rank. And so Christ's second characteristic that shows his supremacy, we see in his relationship to creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. Well, the third characteristic of Christ's supremacy is that he is the creator of the universe. And there are three reasons for Jesus' supremacy over creation. And first, of course, as verse 16 will tell us, he is its creator. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him. Friends, you were created for Christ. Any other understanding of life is really a falsehood. We are created by him and for him. Again, because the Colossian heretics viewed matter as evil, they argued that neither the good God nor a good emanation could have created the world, the universe. But Paul declares that Jesus made all things, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I mean, he goes through quite a litany of things that are a part of God's creation, heaven, earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And our universe bears witness to the tremendous wisdom and knowledge of its creator. There is what is called the anthropic principle, which states that the universe appears to be carefully designed for the well-being of mankind, for the sustainment of life, meaning everything is fashioned to support and maintain life. And I think we could say this refers to the tilt and the rotation of the earth and even our distance to the sun. If we were closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were farther away from the sun, we would freeze to death. We would not have 60 degrees in Augusta, Georgia in January. I love what Psalm 19:1-4 declares about an intelligent order of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where this voice is not heard. Let me just give you what I would call some interesting facts regarding Christ's creation. Comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. If you could capture all that vapor and put it in a bottle, the amount of vapor actually present in the bottle would take up less than 1 cubic inch of space. And yet, comets have vapor trails up to 10,000 miles long. Saturn's rings are 500,000 miles in circumference, but only about a foot thick. If the sun were the size of a beach ball, and put on top of the Empire State Building, the nearest group of stars would be as far away as Australia is to the Empire State Building. The Earth travels around the sun about 8 times the speed of a bullet fired from a gun. There are more insects in 1 square mile of rural land than there are human beings on the entire Earth. And then one more. A single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes. And that is just one single human chromosome. I think this creation is definitely intellectually designed. Amen. We are fearfully, as the psalmist tells us, and wonderfully made. And so, the first reason for Jesus' primacy over creation is that he is the creator. The second reason for Jesus' primacy over the universe or creation, verse 17 tells us, and he is before all things. When the universe was created, Jesus already existed. John 1:3 says, all things were created by him and for him. Micah said of our Lord, his goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. And Revelation 22:13 describes Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then the third reason for Jesus' primacy over creation, the end of verse 17 says that all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Friends, not only did Jesus create the universe, he also sustains his universe. He quite literally holds it all together. What we can say here is Jesus is the gravity, he is the centrifugal and unifying force that holds everything together. Now, one day in the future, God will no longer inhibit the nuclei of an atom, and thus they will fly apart. The universe literally will explode. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the works therein shall be burned up. Friends, the universe will blow up in one gigantic nuclear explosion. But do you know why the atoms of your body or my body or the atoms in this chair do not explode in some nuclear explosion? God is holding it all together. And so, what is the lesson for us tonight? Well, I think we can say Jesus is not some inferior emanation. He is God. And as God, he made the universe. He existed outside and before it, and he preserves it. And so, Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme because, number one, he is the image of God. Number two, he is the firstborn over creation. And number three, he is the creator of the universe. And so I ask, what or whom is supreme and preeminent in your life? Is it Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? You know, our lives flourish when Christ, our creator, is the one who fills us. The one in whom all fullness dwells, when we allow him through the filling of his spirit to control what we say, to control what we think, to control what we do, control where we go, we too experience the fullness of God. That's living. How blessed we are. How would you like to have grown up in the city of Colossae and been taught to believe in Gnosticism? There's no hope there. But friends, you and I have been blessed to be given the light of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus, who is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation, the creator of the universe, is our God and Savior, and He is our life.